Let's go ahead and stand. Tonight we begin a new study in the book of Matthew. And I must say that somebody's a teacher of the Word of God. You wouldn't normally go through the Scriptures and say, I can't wait to teach on Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogy and the names, but we honor the Word of God. We go through every verse, and there's a reason for that. And the Lord will give us a great insight into His Word and in His purposes for us tonight. So as we have our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1, there's 17 verses. It'll take us a couple of minutes to read, and then we'll get into the study. In Matthew chapter 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy, or generation, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and he begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers, and that was about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abihu, and Abihu begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Elud, and Elud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. Coming in for a landing here. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and thank you, God, that you know all these people. You know them from the very beginning, from before time began. You know everything about us today. And it isn't so much the name that we have, it's who we belong to. And I would pray that everyone here and everyone listening now or at another time, that you bear the name of Christian, that you bear the name of a Christ follower, of the Christ. And we commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're aware of, the New Testament begins with the Gospels. And there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each one of those Gospels are rather unique in how they were written, how they were put together specifically, and how we identify with that. Matthew, there's an emblem of a lion, the tribe of Judah, the king of Israel, the royal line. And Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. A characteristic would be like an ox. Matthew was written for the Jews. Typically, Mark would be directed towards the Romans. The word immediately is 42 times in the Gospel of Mark. Luke is the humanity of Jesus, written specifically with the Greek or Gentile in mind. And John has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ. And it's written for the whole world to receive. And the Gospel and every word is written for the whole world. But when we open up this chapter of Matthew in your Bible, the first page of the New Testament, what we do is we turn back to the left, just one page back. And that would take you and me to the book called Malachi. And Malachi prophetic book. We taught on it not too long ago. But in chapter 4, we'll notice that it says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Malachi, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb of all of Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, with that specific anticipation. Elijah, the prophet, who was taken up in a whirlwind, is going to be seen again on earth. And that's how the Old Testament ends. And a day goes by, and a week goes by, and a month goes by, and a year goes by. And there's no sign of anyone like Elijah. There's no prophet that first year or second year or third year or for 100 years or for 200 years or for 300 years or for 400 years. There's a 400-year period of time between Malachi and Matthew where God has not spoken to the people, to the nation, through a prophet. It's been silent. It's been noted as the silent years. You think for a moment what we have been through as a nation, as a country, I don't know, 250 years or somewhere in there right now. And you just think of how God has worked in our lives and in our nation through those years. And even presently, despite all that's going on, He's working mightily right now on behalf of His people in this country right now. And think of how the world was reached through our nation. Our nation is noted for bringing the gospel to the world, to sending out missionaries from around the world. But we're living at a time where missionaries are coming to our nation to proclaim the word of God and to see hearts stirred up. But all that to say, can you imagine 400 years without a word from a prophet from God? And they're waiting for this recognition of Elijah. And therefore, you know, as you get into the Gospel of Matthew, as we begin to move forward in the weeks ahead, there's going to be the recognition of John the Baptist. And for many people, they would think, are you that prophet? Are you that Elijah? Because a voice from God has come through John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight, make ready the way of the Lord. We're living in what I would say are the last days. That as we see these were days in Matthew, the anticipation of the Messiah coming, and the Messiah did come, and we get to learn about him, and we'll go through the Sermon on the Mount, and it'll take many weeks to go through those chapters 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to end up learning about the parables in Matthew 13, and then down the road in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, the communication of the end times, when will these things be? All that is in Matthew's gospel. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus came to earth, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Those silent years were over, and the Lord came as He said He would come. And John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You imagine how mighty and powerful that was? Some of us were on that Jordan River a little bit over a year ago, 13 months ago, and just thinking, obviously we weren't on the exact spot where Christ came running, but it is the Jordan River nonetheless. And just to think, the identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And He's coming back soon, friends. We're living in the last days. We have that anticipation. And that prophet Elijah can very well be during the tribulation. It could be, he could be one of the ones that comes from heaven, as it speaks about two witnesses coming to earth. We don't know for certain, But all indications would indicate Elijah and Moses as two really probable people, and there's biblical evidence for that. But we are living in very exciting days. And when we get into this book of genealogy, there's other genealogies that are in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5, that would be the genealogy, so to speak, or the family of Adam. And as the number of people are introduced, but they say, and they died, and they died. What we're looking at here in this genealogy is not the death of somebody, but the validation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's why this is important. Today, there isn't any other person, there isn't any other Jew in this earth that lives today that can validate the fact that they are the Messiah, because we have that documentation regarding Jesus right here. All that documentation historically was destroyed. It was burned and destroyed in 70 AD. All those records were destroyed in 70 AD in the temple in Jerusalem. All the records were destroyed. And that's why when we get to chapter 7 in Revelation and they say there's 12,000 from 12 tribes, making up 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses, Jewish men that are going to witness and be sealed by God during that time. There's a great pushback from a lot of people saying, well, where are those tribes? Those are the lost tribes. Where are they? Don't have records. And I just smile and laugh. I go, did you not see what was just up in our sky here recently? Did you not see the glory of heaven? Did you not see the one who's in charge of everything? There's not one random molecule in this universe that he doesn't know what's going on or where it's at. He knows everything. And when it's time for him to gather those together, he'll get it done. It'll be an exciting time. We come to this idea of this prophetic voice coming through and speaking to us. Also in Luke's gospel, chapter 3, it gives another set of genealogy regarding Jesus Christ. What we look at here in the gospel of Matthew, he was actually a follower of Jesus. So before we get into the text, just briefly, who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors were despised by the Jews. Why? Because they worked for Rome. And Rome says, I need a certain amount of money from the Jewish people. So there's a marked out amount of money I need from your brethren. I want you to get that amount and whatever you can get as a tax collector, above and beyond that amount, that's yours to keep. So tax collectors were despised by the Jews, a Jewish man coming to collect taxes from the Jewish brethren. That was a hateful situation. And we're going to get to see the wonderful mercy of God. As a matter of fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and in verse 27, it says, after these things, so Jesus did a miraculous sign. It says, after these things, he went and he saw a tax collector named Levi. So Matthew's, his name was Levi, sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to Levi, to Matthew, follow me. So he left all. He rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Mostly, if you got something in the mail from the IRS, it'll shake you. Yeah. It isn't a good letter. They're not saying happy birthday to you. How's it going? You've paid way too much. We need to give you some back. I mean, but can you imagine these tax collectors and Levi, he's called by Jesus. And there's a change. He said he's leaving all to follow him. This lucrative business, I've changed. And change is really determined by the things we leave and the new things we embrace. And he gathers his other IRS friends together and invites them to a meal. I would suspect that these others that are invited to a meal at Matthew's house are not followers of Christ. I would suspect he's reaching out to these others that were his colleagues, because it says in verse 30 of Luke chapter 5, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against these disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's why it was so hard for the Pharisees and the Sadducees to follow after Jesus, because they had developed a heart filled with pride and self-righteousness. And it's a dangerous thing to have that. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 9, it also talks about this encounter. Jesus passed from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and in that list of names, it says Matthew the tax collector was there. Also in Mark's gospel chapter 2, again it refers to Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax office. He was dining in Levi's house. One other reference to Matthew in the Bible that I found was in Acts 1:13, and it's when the disciples were together following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and Matthew was one of them. Matthew means gift from God. It's a wonderful name, Matthew is, and it technically means gift of Yahweh, gift of God. The book of Matthew was written probably around 58 AD. It was written with the Jews in mind to convince them that Jesus is the Christ and the Messiah. And he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, this is so important because we have had ministries that we have been acquainted with in the past, no longer so much so, because they begin to go sideways. They go sideways because they proclaim that the Old Testament isn't really that necessary or relevant to that. We should stick with, on Sunday, an epistle here and there. We would not understand what we're reading today if there wasn't for the Old Testament. We would have no clue regarding Revelation if it wasn't for the Old Testament. We need Daniel, we need Ezekiel, we need Isaiah and the other prophets to understand what it is. And in Matthew's gospel, it seems that there are over 100 quotations from the Old Testament in some form or another. The word kingdom is used 54 times. The kingdom of heaven is used 34 times. And we see that it's used 34 times in the entire Bible. The expression kingdom of heaven is used 34 times in the entire Bible, but 32 of those are in Matthew's gospel. And something that you could take it or leave it, but Matthew, there's 28 chapters, there's 1,071 verses, and 23,684 words. I know that really impressed you today. But every word is a word from God, and we're thankful for that. We get back to chapter 1 of Matthew, the book of genealogy. Your Bible may say the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who we serve. I remember years ago, and I've expressed this, I was on a trip, an international trip. I forget our destination. It was outside the country. And I was so excited because this plane, a large plane, was pretty well filled with people, and there was nobody sitting to the right of me on this plane. And I'm going, this is so sweet, Lord. I said, thank you so much. And then you can tell they're getting ready to shut the door, and there's one other person coming in. And this person would look like a Jewish man from the wall in Jerusalem, with the long hair, the hat, the beard as well, with the garments, and walking slowly in. And he was to sit next to me. And we'd have that long ride together. And it was just like, I was so grateful. As much as I wanted to have my own little seat next to me, I was so grateful. Because he was an Orthodox Jew. And I had a chance to talk to him. I let him know because I had my Bible open. And he was, he had an opposition to the Bible. And he says, the opposition is because you have a book in your New Testament by Titus. And Titus is the name of the Roman who came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And I said, that's not the same Titus. That's the same sounding name, same spelling name, but an entirely different person. This Titus, he loves the nation Israel and the Jewish people. And I said, I am really similar to you in so many ways because I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a good time. It was a sweet time. And I learned a lot by asking questions regarding that. But that's the God that we serve. When we're looking at this genealogy and trying to extract maybe what the Lord would have for us, I thought it might be important just to take a little time in this message today and to cover just a few of the names. And what I want to do is I want us to marvel at the people that God chooses to be a part of the Messianic line. So this is the Messianic line. We know that this is where Jesus came from. Nobody else, anybody else that claims to be Jesus, and we talked about this in our last night's study in Revelation with our high school students, but if someone claims to be Jesus, because there's false prophets and there's people who claim to be the Christ, the promised one, I want to know, go to Matthew chapter 1 and tell me about your heritage here. Tell me about where you came from, because it's right here and you're not here and you're a false prophet. And so we have that. So I want us to marvel at the people that God chooses to be a part of his messianic line. Because when we look at these names and the ones that we'll explore today, surprisingly, they're not all honorable, impeccable, virtuous people. God has some of the most peculiar people, and many of them are in this room today, yours truly. But we see that God chooses imperfect people to fulfill his perfect plans. And how comforting it is to know that God isn't looking for us to boast some sort of spiritual perfection. He's impressed with humility. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. First one up would be Abraham. So we look at Abraham and everything, but I just want to bring a part of his life. And what I'm bringing to you is revealed in the scriptures. So sometimes people say, what evidence do you have that this Bible is true and reliable? What evidence? And there's many answers that one could give apologetically, defending the faith. But one of the ones I think that we overlook sometimes is if this was a man-written book, you wouldn't include all the sins and flaws and failures in your life. You'd leave them out. We go to Abraham. Unfortunately, he was a liar. He lied twice. And he lied in a way that would get his wife in very severe trouble. And he did it more than once. And he did it to save himself. He would save himself by compromising his wife's welfare. Take my wife so I can live, is what Abraham said. And he's at the top of your list, Lord, in genealogy? Yes. What about Jacob? Jacob was a deceiver. His name notes that. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his father out of a blessing. He deceives his father-in-law taking the best sheep. He wrestles with God. God changes his name from deceiver, Jacob, heel catcher, deceiver. He changes his name to Israel. So we use the name Israel. We pray for Israel. Where did that name come from? Came from God when he changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel means governed by God. We look down to Judah following this list of names. Judah unfortunately goes after a prostitute unbeknownst to him who this woman was. He was related in some ways. It was his daughter-in-law veiled up. And she becomes pregnant. And in this encounter, he didn't have any financial resources to pay. He should have been praying. To pray for sexual privileges that he received. So he left her his own personal possessions. And she became pregnant and came back. And his idea was he didn't know who she was. And she presented the items that were his. And it's very strange since it would have been his daughter-in-law. Normally, you'd be in a place to have the kids call you grandpa. But in this condition, they call you dad instead of grandpa. The Bible doesn't hide anything. Rahab was a Gentile prostitute. She lived in Jericho. She ran a brothel. And she gives shelter for 5 Jewish spies. They don't participate in any immoral practices. They were needing protection for their lives, and she stood up to do that. But she said, please rescue me when you come back. There'll be a red scarlet thread out of the window. And they spared her, and she became a proselyte and marries a Jew and ends up in the genealogy record of Jesus. This is amazing when you're looking at the line, and we will get some personal application. We love Ruth. Such a wonderful woman. She was a Moabite, though. And Moabite didn't have any relationships with the Jewish people. And God used her greatly. David, a man after God's own heart, he coveted his neighbor's wife, he committed adultery, and he was an accessory to murder. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's all about idolatry. And he was one of the wisest men that ever lived, but did some of the dumbest things known to mankind. Rehoboam was divisive and divided the kingdom after his father Solomon. So we're just selectively taking names out of this line of genealogy. And what I wanted to do is to bring some personal application today. Because there's some things that we need to take to heart. Because the Bible lists the accounts of these people's lives and what they did. And certainly they did things that honored the Lord, but they did things that disgraced God too. But if we had time, a significant amount of time, over days to be together, we would learn of stories in your own life. Stories that involve abuse, abandonment, perhaps there's mental illness, family stress, inappropriate relationships, alcohol and drug abuse, maybe living out on the street or other places, very desperate situations. It's amazing when you do have time and you learn little nuggets about people that are part of the church family, and you feel so blessed, and it's just like, I had no idea. Wow. So what we want to see here tonight, what we want to present tonight, is in Christ, we have a new heart and a new start in Christ. So we have all that history, all that background, and yet God says, we're not in the genealogy, but if you turn over to Romans chapter 8 for just a minute, I think that there's something that is even greater, perhaps, than being in the genealogy of Matthew 1. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. We have the Spirit of God that now lives in us. Verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Listen now. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. The things of our past life, the darkness, the sins, the horror, the anguish. We're bound up in fear. But he says, when you became a follower of Christ, when Jesus said, follow me, and you did. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Something took place. I'm not in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, nor in Luke 3, but I am in the family of God. I've been adopted by God. You've been adopted by God. This is important. This is so important. We are put together in such a way that in this brokenness in this world, we need to know that we belong. We need to know that we're not going to be abandoned, or we're not going to be abused by some spiritual deity, but that we have been adopted. And not only that, but we take the adoption another step further. And in that adoption, which you know for any adoption, it's a legal document. You put your name on it. You put the child's name on it. They now become joint heirs in the property of the family. They share in it. It's part of the blessing. But not only does God say, you didn't receive, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That no matter what brokenness was in human relationships, there's a relationship here that he's saying, Abba, Father. And when you break it down, it is really a very endearing expression. It would be like Papa in a respectful way. It would be that sense of closeness that you're having with God Almighty. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And everything that belongs to Christ, our riches are in Christ Jesus. Everything that is the Lord's. He's saying, I created everything. That's why the whole climate thing and all that. So it's a religion to keep you away from enjoying what God has made for you and for me. He's made everything for us. It's ours. I can walk waterfront property. I doubt if I'll ever be living on waterfront property. I could, I don't know. But when I'm there, it's just like, it's mine. I mean, you made it. It's mine. I feel so good. I don't pay taxes for it or anything, but I just enjoy it. You made this. You made it for our good pleasure and enjoyment, or up in a mountain, or just in a quiet place. You made it for us. We're His. All the riches in Christ Jesus are yours. As a matter of fact, if He were to fast forward the videotape, He sees you and me already seated with Him in heavenly places right now. That's what He does. He sees us there with Him. So when I'm trying to bring an application, we looked at these lives. We see by what the scripture said that there's heartache and there's brokenness. But we come back, and there's a few other points just to make, that in Christ there's a new legacy. And listen to this. You are not destined to be defined by the sin of your father or mother or grandparent or somebody else. We are defined by our relationship with the Lord, Abba, Father. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's why I stand very fast and steadfast against the false teaching within the church of gay celibate theology and things that go along with that, with the premise that you were born in a certain condition with a certain bent towards some sexual immorality. You know something? We were born in sin. We were born sinners. But when Christ comes into our life, He saves us, He redeems us, He cleanses us. It's a gospel that saves us and a gospel that sanctifies us to be set apart. And our identity is not in our past behavior or sin. Our identity is in Christ. And we flee any association with our past lifestyle and lifestyle and sin. We flee it and we come to the Lord. And it is a battleground today, because there are many who do not like what I'm communicating right now. But I'm not giving any ground up on it. I am not. If the gospel that saves us doesn't sanctify us and make us new, then I'm done. I need the power of God and the power of His word and the power of salvation to be a follower of Jesus. Your past does not define you. Jesus gives us a new identity and a new purpose and new hope. Why look in the past when we should be looking into the future? Just like in the genealogy, they could not untangle a messy family tree, and neither can you. But we can lay hold of Christ. There's times where we may have to deal with some of the mess, but overall, we move on in faith in this new family in Christ. Jesus would say in Luke 9:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul would say in Philippians 3:14-15, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And finally, a couple concluding thoughts here. Jesus lived His life for the glory of the Father. God used some very messed up people to accomplish His glorious purposes. And He's still doing that. He's still doing that. Listen to this. The heritage that you've received is not nearly as important as the legacy that you will leave. the heritage that you received, which is great. Hopefully you've been built up in the faith, and that's wonderful and that's good. But it doesn't compare to the legacy that you'll leave. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And as you have a rich heritage, I have a rich heritage in my faith. I got saved through the Calvary Chapel movement. I was a sinner, and I attended Costa Mesa as an unbeliever and attended Mike McIntosh's church in San Diego. Never gave my life to the Lord. Never gave my life to the Lord under the ministry of Pastor Chuck. I moved to Colorado. I got saved in Colorado, started to attend a Calvary Chapel there, moved to Seattle. One year, we for our job, we moved across the street from Costa Mesa, and I got to be under Pastor Chuck's teaching and leadership for 1 year. And it was like, even though in a corporate sales job, but my wife was extremely, because there's things every night, and I went to most, as whatever I can go to. I had no idea of what future plans God would have for my life. I just needed that foundation of faith. So there's a rich heritage that I have, but and it's a good foundation, it's solid. But it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work within you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So with all of that, it's the working out of that, and it's the excitement of how God can use a man and a woman. I didn't have anything to say about my family heritage that I was born into, but I have everything to say about how I want to live my life for the glory of the Lord. You do too. It's a matter of a personal choice. Amen? Let's stand. We'll have the worship team have one more song. Fathers, we're standing here before you. We thank you, and thank you for these men and women in faith. And Lord, even though I couldn't pronounce their names very good, I'm sure when I get to heaven, for those that are there, what a joy that will be. And what a joy for each person here and the ministry of your word and the confidence that we have in you and your word. And we do thank you, God, that we be encouraged tonight as we head into the Gospel of Matthew. Just a gift from God, a gift from Yahweh for us, his word, how our lives will be changed and transformed through the word of God and the power of the Spirit. Thank you for the different men that will be teaching and encouraging us and through the scriptures and the word of God. I do pray tonight, Lord, as we all have things of our past that have been sinful, dark, fearful, regretting. I pray, God, that we don't fall into a trap and find that our emotions are being dominated by something that you set us free. Help us to take delight tonight in being called a child of God, being able to come boldly to the throne of grace and say, Abba, Father, being able to receive the love of God and the fullness of the love of God, not to be fearful. For all the riches in Christ Jesus are ours to be blessed, to enjoy, to encourage, to help us in our daily walk. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would come upon fresh and anew each person in each of our walks. The scripture said to walk according to the Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord Jesus. Without you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. Work mightily, God, in our lives, in our family, in our friendship, in our fellowship. And we pray you'd work mightily, just as Matthew established some contacts with people that needed to know Jesus. Help us to be mindful of the lost that need to know you in our workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood, in our coffee shops. Just use us, God, to your glory.